Hi, welcome to The Bridge Podcasts. We hope you enjoy the following message. For more information on all that's happening at The Bridge Church, please visit www.bridge-church.com. I believe that this is a message that this morning that's going to line up with what we're doing in life groups. And I think that behind the scenes, there are some people that are asking some questions regarding prayer. And I guess basically, does prayer work? If it does, maybe I've never really experienced that revelation fully, or maybe partly, or whatever. And people have lots of questions regarding prayer and why, you know, sometimes it seems that God is not there. And this session that's coming up this week is called Perseverance in Prayer, Dealing with Disappointments. That's what this Wednesday's is about, dealing with disappointments. And that's common to life, is disappointments and how we deal with them. Amen. So I believe this message today is going to add something to our lives, okay? In addition to, this is not meant to take anything away from the prayer course. Everything we're doing on a Sunday hopefully adds to it and enhances it. So that's what we're going to do. So we're going to talk about two things this morning. We're going to talk about trust. We're going to talk about trust. And we're going to talk about prayer, okay, in the sense that, albeit we understand that we've all maybe had prayers that have been left unanswered, or they're not yet answered, we need to go back to God's word and look at some biblical examples that'll help us to understand and to see that it is possible for God to move into our reality right now, into our time zone. You know, we're in a time zone. God doesn't operate in time zones. He simply just moves into ours. So we're in a time zone, and he'll move on our behalf in the here and the now. And I think that that is one of the major disillusionments, is that, you know, well, God, what is, I understand you say, tarry, be patient, wait, persevere, persist. But I also like to go and see where it happened in the here and the now, in the right now, in the time zone that you're in right now, where you need an answer, that it can be, it can happen. Amen? Amen. So, Friday morning, guys, are getting a wee bit of this again, but the whole topic of trust, I think, was too important to leave behind after we met some of the guys on Friday talking about it, but I wanted to enhance that a bit this morning. And you know, trust is a relational thing. And as you get to know someone, you begin to trust them more. Amen? It's not normal in the past to place a large amount of trust in someone that you didn't know, or a stranger, or someone that was untested. Would you agree with that? Yeah. You know, trust in the context of relationship is powerful. Trust used to have to be earned. And that's maybe no longer the case. I'll explain why in a moment. Because times are changing quite significantly, aren't they? We're moving into times where everything is shifting. What we accept as our present reality is changing all the time. There's new ways of thinking, new realities that are being birthed through technology and all sorts of things. So the world is in a huge state of flux, amen? But I would say that I think that there are much shallower levels of trust in the world today. That trust has been eroded. And it's there's people's levels of trust are more shallow than they used to be. So, you know, we used to look for, you know, results. Trust is results-based. And as someone came through for you, they'd go to the next level. And you could trust them with more and more and more. Would you agree with that? That's how we do. And so sometimes, you know, trust was that bridge between what we knew and what we didn't know. All right? So there's this space, this gap there that trust has to fill. Because if you give someone, you know, when God gives us a mandate, then there's a gap in between us receiving the mandate and us completing it. And so in that middle part there, God is watching us carefully to see what we're going to do. And so trust is important. You know, our society in the, I guess, in decades or centuries past was tightly, you know, there's always been bad guys and good guys. There's always been, you know, con men and honest men. There have always been different types of men, but society is woven together through trust. And we place our trust in a lot of things that society has put into place, our governments and our school systems and all of these things. And so without trust, society is going to begin to degrade and collapse. So, and it seems to be that it's getting harder, maybe in some senses, harder to gain people's trust, but at the same time, some people are giving away their trust more easily in certain areas of their life. And this is the thing that's begun to interest me, is where is it that it's people are finding it difficult to place their trust in something, and where are they just saying, well, that's fine, I'll go with that. And there's a huge chasm in between these two places. And so there's a lot of misplaced trust out there. And people are putting their trust in the wrong thing. Yeah? Now, sometimes that happens through our own ignorance. Okay? Sometimes we're just dumb. I'm just a dumb guy. And I put my trust, or I rely on something that's not going to work out. You know, but it can also happen because people can cleverly manipulate you into placing your trust in something. And so there could be something that's inherently untrustworthy, but people have the ability to get you to believe in it. They have the ability to get you to trust in something. And I thought, that's really interesting. In this age, where's my iPhone? It's not here. See, I don't bring it up on the pulpit. It's okay, I don't need it, honey. But these devices, in this age of technology, automation, you know, we're moving into an age of artificial intelligence, robotics. Things are becoming very advanced. I actually believe that there's more advanced things out there than we actually know about that would shock us if we actually knew in the depth of some laboratory somewhere in some mountain, there's something that is quite frighteningly, scarily autonomous, that can just act on its own rationale, its own logic. So, and it begins to, sounds like sci-fi here. But anyway, let me tell you where I'm going with this. But people begin in this age of technology to get neurologically attached to their devices. Actually, they say that some people are as neurologically attached to their iPhone as they are to their pets and to their loved ones. So there exists very strong neurological, emotional dependencies on things that we have in our life. Would you agree with that? So they did a test one time, and they simulated an emergency in this building with a bunch of people and with a robot. And people in the event of an emergency, they tended to follow the robot even when it was leading them the wrong way. They decided that the robot must be right. You know, it's like basically technology is creating alternatives for us to trust in. Technology is creating things that we can put our trust and our hope and our belief in. And some of us are praying and hoping for things in our lives. And but we're kind of hedging our bets a little bit because we know that there's technology available, there's things available that can deliver us or set us free. That's a problem. That's a problem. That guy called Zuckerberg, the Facebook guy, he said, you know, people trust people, not institutions. People do trust people. But people are starting to place their trust in the fabric of Instagram, Facebook, all of these different things. People are going, we go online to shop and we make our decisions based on ratings and reviews. Many of them are genuine people responding with to support that whatever seller. But we begin to establish our trust based on ratings and reviews and things like that. Now, in the old days, yeah, we used to say, I need my Wendy's done. You better get Joe Kelso. He's the man. You can trust him. He will not let you down. And I'm like, yeah, amen. So sometimes word of mouth, yeah, we trust that. But people are starting to put their trust in Uber, LinkedIn, all of these different things. Things are beginning to fray a little at the edges. Cracks are appearing. Uber customers being sexually assaulted. Various things like that going on. So obviously there are issues there. So there's, you know, we're allowing technology companies and internet companies to determine the trustworthiness of other people, yeah, or other things. We're not so much relying on our own instincts anymore. And God has given us discernment. He's given us discernment for us to stay secure and to protect us. So it's quite important. And I was reading an article in the New Scientist magazine, which I occasionally get just because I see interesting things that I think give us a clue as to where people are going. And of course, we know that I might get two or three useful pages out of that magazine. The rest believe that there's no God and that we should put all our trust in experts. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, what they're saying is that trust in traditional institutions, where has it gone? Down the tubes. Top-down networks have begun to be replaced by peer-to-peer networks. People are basically, they're losing trust in authority. You know what I'm saying? So people are more open to mistrusting anybody who's in a position of authority or whatever. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So faith in authority of all kinds has fallen. And I serve a God who is my authority in life. He is my authority. As much as I'd like to try and be in control, he is my authority. And so it's really interesting. If that is a trend, then people, it's not difficult to see why people are anti-God, because they're anti-authority. They don't want the authority. So I want to show a little video clip right now quickly, which will lead us into the next part of the message. And this is a good one concerning Christians and trust, all right? So if the guys could roll that one just as soon as you're ready.
Jesus, I just don't trust you.
You don't trust me?
No, I mean, I want to trust you, I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction. Mm-hmm. Now, do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
All right, well, this is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right.
Right. Okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you going to catch me?
Don't worry about that part.
Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust
Good.
You. Yes, I do trust you. I'm going to fall
okay.
back.
Woo! Oh, okay.
That's great.
Okay. Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted, all right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay, I'm going to do it.
All right.
I'm really going to do it.
Okay. Good.
Jesus, you really caught me! I didn't think you were gonna catch me, but you did!
Oh, that was great!
That was great!
You're ready for level two!
Level two, here
yes.
I come, baby! Woo!
Whoa!
Whoa.
Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Okay.
This one's a little bit different, Laura.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Woo! Forward fall. Okay. I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay. Wait for my signal.
Oh, right. The Jesus signal.
Yes, the okay. Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus, I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
It looks that way. It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
You get a lot out of that. 2 minutes. You know, the height of trust is obeying without questioning. That's the pinnacle of trust. Obedience without question. The height of mistrust is questioning before obeying. It rings so many bells with me in my personal life. Questioning before obedience. And, you know, it's like the girl, she tried it. It had happened. Jesus caught her. That she didn't fail. But then the circumstances change. And she doesn't see Jesus behind her. There's no safety net. It changed the ball game completely. And so then Jesus is still in her vicinity, in her presence, but she didn't sense that there would be a safety, a catcher, you know. That's a good one about catching. You can still fall, you can still, without a catcher, with testimony to it in the conference in Johannesburg, you can fall without a catcher, and it's like, it's okay. It's okay. I believe that it's a sign of the times that many people are becoming more prayerless and they're shifting their faith and their trust from God into uncertain things because they don't really believe that they're gonna be caught, okay? When we need trust, right, it's usually, these times usually coincide with circumstances in our lives, okay? Or situations where we know we have to make a choice about how we're going to get through the thing. That's when we need trust, okay? So if we, like this, if we just sort of trust God, okay, or we abandon our trust in him, like that lady said at the end, I won't. She just says, I won't, and she walked off. We are forfeiting powerful opportunities for God to manifest his glory in our lives. These opportunities are coming and they're going. And once they've come and they've gone, they're gone. And so this is really important. This is really serious because we want God to get the glory, but there have to be opportunities and things that we get through for God to get the glory. Amen. In Romans chapter 4, verse 21, if you go to Romans 4, 21, it says there, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. There's a place where you can be fully persuaded that God will perform in your life. Amen? What he's promised to do. And a lot of us operating on a plan B thing with God. We're operating on a plan B. It's like maybe God gets about 70 to 80% of our trust, but 20 to 30% is just kind of invested into an alternative in case something doesn't work out, in case God doesn't come through. Then we won't lose out completely because we've still got a little bit of something here that we can put our trust in. Sometimes we've got to have full assurance, like that lady. Give me a sign. What is there? You know, I was terrible for this. Call it maybe even superstitious. God has had to deal with me on it. But I used to wait until things lined up. I'm being serious. It was bad. It was like, God, I'm going to get right with you on the seventh day of the seventh month, 2007, for example. You know what I'm saying? It was like there was a lie, a deception in my life. And I thought, I have to wait until everything is right before I can move on. And God is, that's gone now. It's been broken in Jesus' name. Now I just do it now, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to me if it's the 13th, Friday the 13th. It doesn't matter to me, whatever. It's just like it used to be, you know, when everything lines up, when the circumstances and the conditions are okay, then I know that you're there, God, and I can go on, and I'll have the victory over this. Stupidity gone to seed in my life, you know? And so, we don't even move forward. We move forward the wrong way in those situations. And if that's our commitment level to God, like I'm going to put 70, 80%, I think God definitely going to fail us. Because God is looking for us to be 100% and not share our trust with something else. If we are going to share our trust in with something else, then it's no longer God who we really trust in. It's a funny admixture of God and man, and that's not good enough. Amen. So I want to look at you to look at Romans chapter 8 verse 37, and this is a list. This is Paul's list. Okay. Who's been fully persuaded, okay, that nothing can break the trust bond between him and Jesus, okay? Let me read this to you. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. That's an interesting one. Things to come. Things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a trust bond between him and Jesus. And it's like, no matter what comes my way, I am fully trusting in you. And that, let's go back to that thing, things to come. In Paul's case, that could have been the iPhone. Technological advancements. Innovation, new thinking, new trends, new fashions, they're all things to come. So there's things coming down the river that we are going to have to decide what our relationship with those things are going to be. Okay? A major stumbling block for a lot of people these days is the internet and social media. And I don't know, maybe I'm wrong in saying there's maybe a higher percentage of the new generations that have that problem. I don't actually, maybe I'm not right. But I think that if we are, then we need to redefine that relationship with the internet, with social media. I believe that we can use it for kingdom advancement. But I think that we might have to redefine how we flow with that. Do you agree with that? So there's some major trust issues there in terms of technology. Now, I've been a friend of ours in the States sent us a book, and I've been reading this book by a guy called Bob Sorge on prayer. And the more I'm getting into it, the more I'm understanding we've got a designated time, all right, to do our work, all right, to do our work, and we can move into a level of audacious prayer. So I'm going to move from this trust is still part of the message, but I'm kind of moving into the prayer side of it now, okay? And you know, sometimes I use the word can a lot. Whenever you say we can move to a level of audacious prayer, it's basically like giving people an option to. But I think we have to move to a level of more boldness in our prayer, more audacious prayer. And so, sometimes if people say, oh, well, you can do this, and I understand their heart when they say, you can do it. But it's almost like there's an option there. You can, you may or you may not, but if you say to someone, you know, you have to change your job, you have to. Because if I said to you, you can change your job, you'd be like, okay. But if I say you have to change it, that pushes a whole new level of urgency into the situation. And that's what I'm going for. And so this guy is talking about audacious prayers. And, you know, being audacious is, the definition of it is showing a willingness to take surprisingly bold risks. Showing a willingness to take surprisingly bold risks. Be fearless and daring in our prayer. I'm believing for a prayer revival in the church. It's starting in the prayer groups, and we were talking about it on the way over here in the morning. And we are nowhere near the level that we have to be at. Not that we can be at, that we have to be at. We've got a lot to do. So, amen. And I'm learning it's not just simply optional for us as Christians to pray audacious prayers, but actually God wants us to trust him in the here and the now for astonishing things that audacious prayer produces, okay? So I want to talk about boldness and audacity. And, you know, there's certain times where you can be bold, and there's certain times where you can't be. But usually it's in the context of relationship. It's like the parable of the guy that goes chapping at his friend's door in the middle of the night. You know, it's like, I'm here and I'm not going away until I get what I need. And he was pretty bold in that. So a lot of things are held in the context of relationship. So if your relationship with God, that has to be the key thing, because that determines how audacious you can be or how bold you can be. All right, are you interested in this? Yes. Amen. But in the context of relationship, it's world-changing. It's life-changing. Your audaciousness can change the world. Do you believe it? Yes. Your audaciousness can change the world. If you do it outside of relationship, can end up in disaster. And so if you look, you don't have to go there, but in Samuel 4, there's an example of the elders of the nation of Israel, the Levites. They were going to bring the Ark of the Covenant into war with the Philistines. But unfortunately, at that time, the nation were far from God. They had backslidden, and they were into idol worship and all sorts of stuff. Anyway, they thought, well, you know, we've still got the Ark, symbolic of God's presence, God's power. Does anyone here know what happened? They go into battle. They're defeated by the Philistines. And to add insult to injury, they take the Ark of the Covenant and they go away with it. So their audacity was misplaced because it was in context with their relationship, it was all out of kilter. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? When our relationship with God is right, we can be very, very audacious. Yeah? So, I read this statement. It says, God honors bold prayers because bold prayers honor God. God honors bold prayers. And I believe that's at the sense of the prayer and the person who's praying the prayer. And bold prayers honor God. And the second example I want to use is the story of Jesus and Martha and Martha's brother Lazarus. We all know that story because what happened was Lazarus was sick. And when Lazarus died, Jesus was elsewhere in the country, okay? And it was 4 days before Jesus got back there. All right. So if you go to John chapter 11, verse 20 to 26, John chapter 11, it's quite hot in here this morning. Are you guys sharp? Good, good. John 11, 20 to 26. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Get a mental picture of this. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. You can just imagine Martha. She's actually got out of the house. She's going to see Jesus. If you had been here, where have you been for 4 days? If you had been here, Lazarus would have lived because you would have laid hands on him and he would have been healed. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus says, your brother's going to rise again. Martha says, yeah, I know that. He's going to rise again at the resurrection of the last day. Jesus then says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Hey. Martha's annoyed with Jesus, okay? Jesus tells her, Lazarus is going to rise again. Now, that statement can be taken in two ways. Martha could have interpreted that in two ways. Number one, she could have said, yeah, he's going to rise again now. Now. Or, in a softer sense, yeah, my brother will rise again in the final resurrection. Okay? I don't know what was going through Martha's mind at the time. But perhaps she took them in that statement in its softer sense. That she wasn't placing that demand on Jesus or that burden on him right there and then to do this right now. It's interesting. Jesus, though, didn't think Martha was doing him any favors. Jesus responds to Martha and basically says to her, you're interpreting my words in their least demanding sense. All right? Get where this is going. Jesus says, I want you to interpret what I say to you in the most demanding sense, not the least demanding sense. That's the difference between now and then. You see, this is where I understand that people are struggling with prayer. When is prayer for now? And when is prayer for then? Well, when do you want it? How are you interpreting God's words? What demands are you placing on Jesus? Are you placing a demand on Jesus in the here and the now? Or are you saying, well, I know that it'll happen in the final resurrection. Or I know it'll happen in a few months' time when everything, all the circumstances line up. Jesus is basically saying, what is the most immediate way for my word or my will to be fulfilled? What is the most immediate way? Do you think that Jesus wants to do immediate things on earth? Yes. Immediately. Yes. So when your school teacher used to say, McLaughlin, come here immediately. That meant no messing, I better get up there, I'm getting the cricket bat. It's like there's an immediacy. Some things is immediate. Here's Martha. She's got the resurrection and the life standing right in front of her. He's standing right there. And he's saying, it's just as easy for me to resurrect Lazarus right now than it is on the last day. So when I say to you, Martha, that he will rise again, I mean it. But it's like we say, well, when do you mean it? So I mean it right now. Jesus wants to take us to take him at his word. God wants us to take him at his word. Amen? And sometimes we've got problems and issues. God's given us his word as a means of deliverance. Amen? And he expects us to be demanding. It's in the context of relationship. He expects us to place a demand on him. So we've got to raise the bar of our expectations. Amen? We've got to insist on solutions that require God's power. Amen? And so, anyone know the story of Jacob wrestling with God? For many years, he's obviously struggling with these issues in his life. Eventually, he says, I can't continue like this. I'm going to do something audacious. I'm going to tackle God on this subject. I'm going to take care of this. So he waits in God's presence and he wrestles with God until his name was changed and his destiny was released. He wouldn't let go. It's like, now is the time. Not in a year's time. I've already waited for a year, two, three, four, 7 years I've waited, but now's the time. So it's like, okay, he's placing a demand on God. Amen? Amen. Some people have refused, including myself, about certain things. I've refused to pray about certain things. And I've also refused to pray through. I've begun prayer and not prayed it through. Here's the problem. If I look at Jacob's example, I'm separating myself from my destiny because I need things to happen in life right now. I need things to happen right here. Let's just read a bit of that scripture. It says, "And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants and his 11 sons. He crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he said, 'I will not let you go until you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What's your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God, you have struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed.'" We think it's disrespectful to struggle with God. God is expecting us to place a demand on him. "Then Jacob asked, saying, 'Tell me your name, I pray.' And he said, 'Why is it that you ask about my name?' And he blessed him there." Anyway, "So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved." Amen. And it goes on. All right. He needed God's word. He needed God's promise right there and then. He needed to be released into his destiny right there. Some of us are waiting to be, we may feel we're being waiting to be released into our destiny. But something has to take place, and you'll know what I mean by this. Sometimes you have to shift up. Sometimes you have to go up to that place. There's an action that has to happen. And because who needs, can I see a show of hands, who needs immediate deliverance and power and God's power working in their lives right now? I think every hand in this place has gone up because we need God's power working in our lives. We need immediate deliverance from some things that are going on in our life. Look at Daniel 6:16. This is Daniel. "The king gave the command and they brought Daniel and cast him into the lion's den. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, will deliver you.'" I take the word serve out there and I put trust in. Your God, who you trust continually, will deliver you. Because we know that Daniel trusted God wholeheartedly. He served him and he trusted God. I just want to finish off this message this morning with a little testimony. And maybe some people will identify with this. And I'm looking forward to our testimony Sundays, where we're going to have people testifying of what God's doing. And then all of these audacious things that are being asked for and these bold prayers, we're all going to get the benefit of enjoying hearing how God is making things happen and move. So we're going to have testimony Sundays in the future. Yeah. It's going to be a party Sunday. Yeah. And it's going to be a celebration Sunday. Like, did you enjoy the celebration last weekend? It was good. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for being so... so honoring about the whole thing. We really appreciate it, and we're really thankful. So, but anyway, I've got this about maybe, I don't know if my time, maybe about 15, 16, 17 years ago, I had was going through some things in my life that culminated in the middle of the night. One night, I woke up thinking I was having a heart attack. And I woke up clutching my chest. I was totally wet with sweat. I was shaking. And I thought that something terrible is happening. Basically, I had experienced for the first time in my life, I'd experienced a panic attack, anxiety attack. It was a massive, crushing experience. And it debilitated my life for about two or three years. It basically, it was debilitating. And, you know, I understood why I had ended up at that place. Wrong behavior. Unforsaken sin. I'm being honest. Bad habits. So I understood, you know, I understood why I was there. I knew that I had isolated myself from God. I had backslidden a long way. But I also thought that God had had enough with me. He was done. Like, how many chances do you need, David? Has anyone felt like that before? And it was a huge reality check for me. And, you know, I thought, no, things need to change. Things have to change. It's not like you can change. It's like I have to change. And so, you know, I rededicated my life to the Lord and I wanted to turn my life around, but I was still struggling with the anxiety. And could be in the aisle of a supermarket and I'd be gripped by anxiety or fear and have to leave the supermarket and go out to the car and sit in the car until I'd calmed down. And so it was really serious. And, you know, I thought at the time, I can go on, if this is the way it's going to be, Lord, I can go on living this way and you'll give me the strength to cope with the anxiety. And I just hoped that gradually I'd get better and it would be okay. And if I just stayed strong and I didn't slip back into old habits, everything would be fine. Maybe things would get better. Thing is, God didn't want me to live with anxiety at all. He didn't want me to live with it at all. I didn't realize it, but, you know, being delivered from anxiety completely was of greater glory to God than living with the anxiety and God getting the glory that he was helping me cope with it. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's like I'm living with this condition or this problem, and God, you get all the glory because you're helping me live with this. But he gets more glory when you were delivered from it. And I didn't want to live with anxiety because it was messing my life up terribly. And so, but I had lots of fears. And one reason I thought, you know, I don't know if what's happening in that kind of 2 or 3 year period. You know, I'm like, you know, if I'm praying for this anxiety goal, but if it doesn't, if it's unanswered, does that mean that, yes, God, you actually have had enough of me and I'm on my own? There was a fear there that God, if he didn't answer that prayer, it was like the, you know, it was reinforcing my doubt in the reality of God in my life. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Yes. When prayers are not answered, sometimes the lie that we believe is that, you know, God's not a reality in your life for this thing. You know what I'm saying? Yes. And all sorts of things start to feed that lie. And I started to come into agreement with the lie. And I began to almost settle for less than what God really wanted for me. And so it was a really tough time. And I know that there are people here that have experienced similar things. And, you know, I could have said, I'm okay, I'll manage. But But my life would have just stagnated there at that place. I'd probably still be a nervous wreck today. And then I'd be medicating my soul with other things. You see, we medicate our soul with other things. We have to pour something on it. Because we're not trusting God that he will really do it now. That he'll do it in the here and now. And so I believe that God has a new thing for your life. He has a new thing for the life of this church. But he's not going to force anything on anybody. You have to make the shift. You have to make the shift. And so, you know, our testimony can be, you know, look, God is so big that he's helping me to live with this and I'm getting by and everything's okay. Like if it's a job situation and we know someone has been going through this, it's like, you know, help me to endure this job. I don't desire to be here at all. I'm not enjoying it. Or our testimony can be, God has delivered me out of that completely into another position, another job, another physical circumstance, whatever. And it can be done now. It can be done now. And it's all in context of relationship. And we've all got an opportunity. We can get down on our knees right now and get into right relationship and our life will change. And it's like the wedding, feast. When Jesus, Mary comes to Jesus and says, we need wine. The wine's run out. And Jesus says to her, listen, basically, I think he says something like, listen, don't bother me. My time has not yet come. Basically, I think what Jesus was saying was, the time for my supernatural ministry on earth has not yet started. But Mary says, the wedding's now. We don't need the wine tomorrow. We need the wine today. Yeah? She makes a demand on Jesus that actually accelerated the beginning of his supernatural ministry. Hey, ah, man. She places a demand on him and it brings something from the future into the present. In the context of relationship, because Mary's like this, I gave birth to you, I protected you, I clothed you, I fed you, I've done all of this stuff. I've got a relationship with you and now I'm coming for payback. Now is the time I'm drawing on our relationship. And so she was bold. Yeah? She didn't just get what she wanted, the wine now, but she hastened the ministry, the supernatural ministry of Jesus. She brought it right into the here and now. So sometimes we're saying, well, we'll just wait until the time is right. No. You got to bring it. You got to bring it now. You got to bring it in here now. And you can do it just by being audacious, just by being bold, you know. Yeah, God is good. God is good. Amen. And so, yeah, we can accelerate things in our lives and we can walk out of the situations we have free. Amen. 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 Well, that is what the Holy Spirit wanted us to share this morning. Amen. So, yeah, praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening. Remember to visit our website, www.bridge-church.com, and connect with us via Facebook and Twitter.